Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. In 2007, a man named Jim O'Neill was flying a small plane from Glasgow, Scotland, to Colchester, England, when suddenly his vision failed. Initially, he thought he had been blinded by the sun, but soon O'Neill realized that it was much worse. He had had a stroke. It gave new meaning to the expression, flying blind. O'Neill groped about and found his radio and issued a Mayday alert. Paul Gerard of the Royal Air Force quickly took off and, finding O'Neill, began talking to the blind pilot. "Keep coming down. Gentle right turn. Left a bit. Go right now." Gerard hovered about 500 feet, guiding him to the nearest runway. O'Neill would have to land his plane flying blind. We've all been struck, perhaps not with a stroke, but with divorce papers, a crippling expense, or a cancer-ridden body. Not mid-air, but mid-career, mid-semester, mid-life. Losing sight of any safe landing strip, O'Neill had to land the plane. Often we have to land blind as well. And so did Job. One of the Bible's greatest wisdom books is the book of Job. This Lent, 9 sermons will help us dig into Job's central message and the supporting truths. And we begin tonight with Job 1, verses 1 through 12. And what do we learn? We learn the skill of flying blind. There are some times when we know why bad things happen. I run a red light. The cop pulls me over. He writes a ticket. I'm out $125. Why did this happen? Because I have a lead foot. You know, it's pretty bad when the pastor is reprimanded by one of his children for speeding and has to apologize. But Job's suffering, on the other hand, was undeserved, unjust, unwarranted. In Job 1, verse 1 and 8, he's described as blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. This doesn't mean that he was sinless. Job was, however, a very godly man. And just in case we miss that point, in chapter 2, verse 3 again describes him as blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Job was very much an innocent sufferer. He didn't earn or deserve any of his human hell. In Job, the first chapter, verse 6, the curtains are lifted for a moment to provide us with a glimpse into the invisible spirit where, behind the scenes, a wager is being made between God and Satan, whose very name means accuser. And like a vindictive lawyer or a corrupt policeman with an obsession to frame the innocent, Satan is on the lookout for someone to drag before the judgment seat of God in order to condemn him. In verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" This is like a diamond thief coming into a jewelry store and the owner says, "Have you seen my most prized diamond? It's the most precious thing we have. Let me show it to you." "Thanks a lot, God." Satan then asks the key question in the book in verse 9. Does Job fear God for no reason? In other words, Satan knows that every man has his price, so he thinks that Job is only good for what he can get out of it. Satan thinks that Job loves things, the gifts of God, more than he loves God. Satan bets the farm that if God removes the gifts, Job will curse the giver. And then in verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." Job is about to become ground zero as Satan gets ready to launch his assaults. We see this conversation in heaven between God and Satan, but Job, he's clueless. When all hell breaks out, Job repeatedly and with increasing intensity, as this drama unfolds, cries out, "God, where are you?" Job was forced to learn the art of flying blind. And all of this points to Jesus. Let me say it again. All of this points to Jesus. Luke 4:13 records, "When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time." We get another bird's eye view of spiritual realities. Jesus, like Job, is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Only Christ was without sin in the fullest sense and the most complete sense imaginable. And Jesus is the ultimate innocent sufferer. Like no other, Jesus didn't earn or deserve any of his human hell. With Job, God didn't allow Satan to test him to the point of death. But with Jesus, Satan was allowed to marshal all his weapons of mass destruction. If Job was reduced to living on the local ash heap, Jesus was stripped naked and nailed like a scarecrow in a godforsaken garbage dump called Golgotha. When you cry out from the depths of your being, of your suffering, "Where are you, God?" Jesus says, "I'm here. I'm here on the cross, suffering with you, suffering for you. I'm here, bleeding for the sins of the world. I'm here, feeling your pain. I'll always be here for you. As together we long for the new Jerusalem, when I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. And in that place, and in that time, there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things will pass away." And if we want to hear how unbelievable suffering like Job's can be transformed into infinite good, then we journey from the cross to the empty tomb where the crucified conqueror stands, with palms of his hands outstretched, offering the gifts of eternal life. It is there that we find courage and strength to say again, "I know that my Redeemer lives." On that day in 2007, there's a graphic I have, a picture. There he is. On his first try, Jim O'Neill hit the runway and bounced off of it. Paul Gerard continued to speak calming words of assurance and hope. And finally, on the eighth try, he landed with an almost perfect landing. When we are flying blind, there's many voices clamoring for our attention. The doctor says, "Don't worry, it's treatable." The financial advisor says, "Buy now." The friend says, "Here, Read this book. And when we add our own voices that asks, what's the use? The end result too often is that we crash and burn. It's time again to listen to the only voice that really matters and can surely bring us to a safe landing. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, he speaks to us with assurance and compassion. Keep coming down. A gentle right here. A bit left. Go right now. And at this table, he gives us the words of the ages. Take, eat. This is my body. Take, drink. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. With this guiding voice, we will land safely in his loving arms. And that's reason for our joy on this Ash Wednesday. Amen.